seated, and the children may be dismissed to their time of children's worship.
Good morning, everyone. It's always a joy to hear young children. You know, they're laughing and all the noise they make, it's a joyful noise, right? We remember that God sees us as his children, and he desires for us to know him as our heavenly Father. It's just a week removed from Easter now, but it feels like Easter even was a long time ago a little bit, doesn't it? It kind of just comes and goes, and maybe it feels like that on most Sundays. We look forward to Sunday because we know we're going to go to church and we'll see brothers and sisters in Christ and maybe people we haven't seen throughout the week, and we gather together. And I believe that God uses the church in that way to be an encouragement, a reminder that even if we can't see each other every day, we are united in such a way by God's amazing love for us and his grace for us. Now, with that being said, you've probably heard by now, and if you haven't, I'm going to share a little bit about something that took place over this last Easter weekend. As you may know, there was an absolute evil that took place against our brothers and sisters in Christ in the nation of Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday. Men armed with explosives, and there's even video footage of men entering in. You know, there's even one person who had this backpack which essentially held the device that would go on to detonate and kill people within a church during Easter service. It's just a harrowing thing. He actually, on the way into the church to do what he's about to do, actually pats the head of a child that's walking outside of the church. But he knows full well that he's on his way to do evil. And the number of people who were killed has tallied over 300. 300 Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, dead. The target of terrorist attack, but ultimately a target of evil against those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. In terms of injuries, well over 500 people injured, not dead, but critically wounded, and still many recovering. And I remember seeing the video footage of a mother just having lost her son. You know, many children and women were killed in these blasts in multiple sites. And there's just, it's a tragedy. Easter Sunday, that is meant to be a celebration of resurrection and life, the evil one, the enemies of the cross, they tried to make that day into one that is full of sorrow and grieving. But here's the thing that the enemy does not understand. Even in the midst of our grieving, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to pray for all those who were affected, for the nation of Sri Lanka, for the Christians who still remain, that they would stand firm in the grace and love of God. We must pray for them as a church. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But even in the midst of all of the mourning and grieving and the reality of the tragic deaths of so many, the enemy didn't know that even in their death, we know that God, who gives true hope, God who is life, and God who does resurrect those who lost their lives worshiping their heavenly Father, they are with him right now. On that day, though the enemy tried to take them and do something evil to them, we know that God had already secured a place for them with him in paradise forever and ever. And so you see, there is still hope. There is still God's grace for those who believe in him. Death is not the end of the Christian. Suffering is not the end of the Christian. The end is victory because of what Christ has done by his grace, by the faith that we profess in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we're going to talk about that today. So Easter has come and gone. So what do we do now? Is it just one big event and all these things happen and then we just kind of move on with the rest of our lives? Perhaps it was just another Sunday, but maybe with a little more fanfare for some of us. And family members who never came to church for the, you know, for that year, but on Easter Sunday they come. I hope that we will continue to reflect on what Easter Sunday celebrates. I believe we must do that every single day of our lives. I believe that it must impact the way that we choose to walk each and every day, the way that we choose to go to work each and every day, the way that we choose to interact with strangers and our family members, and even those we dislike, or even those we would call our enemies. Everything in light of what Easter truly was meant to celebrate, which is the gospel news of Jesus Christ, the salvation and victory and hope that is in him. So we're going to look at John chapter 20 today, and we're going to look at a passage that comes after Jesus Christ has died upon the cross and risen again. But we're going to see here that the disciples, they are now, you know, I'm sure they're kind of confused actually, and afraid that the same thing that happened to Jesus Christ, their leader, might happen to them. And so we see them here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. This is the word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your wonderful word, your gracious word, your powerful word that you have given to us, the spiritual authority by which we are governed, by which we live. God, would you be with our church, every person here? Would you help them to have ears to listen and a heart ready to take in your truth? Lord, your word is living and active, and I pray that it would actively penetrate our souls so that we would learn to live for you and trust in you and know the hope that we have each and every day because of you more and more deeply. Be with me as I preach your word. Be with all the brothers and sisters in Christ who worship together today, especially, God, for those in Sri Lanka who have experienced tragedy, something that should never have happened. God, be with them. Remind them of your real presence, even in the midst of such devastation. Be with us, Lord. May we have hearts open to hearing from you today. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I remember being in a children's bookstore in Princeton, New Jersey. That's where I was before we came to serve, my family and I, here in D.C. And it was around the time of Easter, and I remember, you know, I was in this children's bookstore. And I saw this book, and it said, My First Easter. So I thought to myself, oh, okay, well, this might be a good book to get to show Caleb. You know, it looked like a simple book, and it had, you know, a nice little cover on it. So I picked it up, and I started to read it. And there was a page about, you know, meeting the Easter Bunny. And then I was like, okay, interesting. I turned the page again, and it had everything to do with my first egg hunt. I was like, okay. And then I turned the page yet again, and it said, time to spend with family. And I was like, okay, we're getting to relationships now. And you know, and I was hoping that the next page would say something about Jesus and his awesome love and his death and resurrection and his power. But I turned the page, and it was the back of the book. It was the back cover. So my first Easter, a simple children's book, had nothing to do with what Easter actually celebrates. I remember thinking to myself, what is this place? You know, I was kind of a little bit like, what? How could this be? But the more I thought about it, in my own life perhaps, and maybe those of us here can relate, even with Easter, what it's really all about, sometimes it does kind of get lost in the everything else that we do on Easter. And maybe in such a way, even when we come together, and even this past week, only again, 1 week removed from Easter, perhaps there are those of us here that the next Monday, what we learned about, what we celebrated on that previous Sunday, it didn't really do much in terms of whether we thought about it or how it affected our daily living. It's like there's some kind of disconnect at times with this reality that we believe. And even when I read this book, I'm even getting upset. How can they not talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection? And yet, if I'm honest with myself, there are times in my life where actually his death and resurrection, it's not even in my thinking. It's not affecting me in the way that it ought to each and every day of my life. The gospel, each and every day of my life. You know, we also had some baptisms. You know, on Easter we baptized. And to see people give their lives to the Lord, it's such an amazing thing. But even in that, my prayer is that there will be a continued growth, a continued hunger, a reminding of what it is that made them able to have new life, eternal life, and that is God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that's what I want us to remember even as we look at this passage. As this passage ends in verse 31, it says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, we're meant to have life in Christ. That's what Easter Sunday, what we celebrate, that's what it secures. The work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross as he took on our sin and shame and the guilt of our sin for those who believe in him, in his death and resurrection. Now we can have new life in him. And I hope that as we live this new life in Christ, we never, ever forget or stray from how it is that this new life became ours. And that's by God's grace in our faith. And so we're going to talk about that today. There's three things that I want to point out together today. First is this: Jesus gives us true peace. Jesus gives us true peace. Secondly, Jesus gives us a mission. Jesus gives us a mission. And lastly, Jesus meets us. Jesus meets us. And these three things, Him giving us true peace, Him giving us a mission, Him meeting us, I believe, shows God's grace in our faith. So let's start with that first point, that Jesus gives true peace. The passage that we're looking at today, again, it's after Jesus has died and risen again, and His followers, the disciples, haven't yet seen the resurrected Jesus. And they're hiding. This is what it says again in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So they've been following this guy Jesus around and learning from Him and getting to know Him. And they had high hopes and aspirations that Jesus Christ would be the King of Israel. In a real way, they believe that Jesus would ascend to the throne of Israel and that Israel will be powerful again as a nation. But to see their fearless leader, the one that they had put their hope in, die on the cross, it probably did something to them. There was probably confusion, and yes, there was fear because Jesus just died. We're His followers. Are we next? What's going to happen to us? And so here they are in a room locked for fear of the Jews. And so what we see here are not followers of Christ boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus after His death. We don't see followers as saying, "Don't worry, He'll rise again." We see them hiding. We see them scared of what might happen to them. How could He die? How is this His plan? How could this be? And it's in this state that Jesus comes to them. And what does He do? He gives them true peace. And this is what He says. He says, "Peace be with you." He says, "Peace be with you." And some people, you know, in Hebrew, that's shalom. And we've probably heard that word before. And oftentimes we think about it as a simple greeting, shalom. Like almost like a hello, or in Hawaii, aloha, right? But shalom actually has a deep meaning. A deeper meaning than we could ever imagine. And what that meaning is that there is a peace. That's what shalom means. Peace be with you. It means the peace that can only be given to us, between us and God, is through Jesus Christ, the Son. You see, as He says, "Peace be with you," there's this reality that Jesus Christ has actually made peace with God possible. Because He endured the wrath. He took on the punishment for the sins of us. The punishment that we deserved. And so as He says, "Peace be with you," He's saying, "I have established true peace now that you can partake in. Because look, I'm here. I've died, but I've risen again. I'm alive." And so there's peace. Earlier in John chapter 16, verse 33, this is one of my favorite passages. It says, "I have said these things to you," and this is Jesus speaking, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, when the disciples heard that, they probably thought, "Wow, thanks, God." But they probably didn't understand that what it means that He overcame the world, it means even the death and sin that came into the world by man's rebellion, He would go to overcome it. And that's what we celebrated on Easter Sunday, that He did overcome the world. He did overcome death and sin so that we can have this peace that He gives as He now says, "Peace be with you." You know, I want to, you know, I always like to think, not that I'm Jesus, but if I was in His, you know, sandals, right? It's like, I would not have blamed Jesus if He barged into the room and said, "What are you guys doing? Are you serious? You're my disciples. I trained you. I trained you to do ministry. I told you the truth of the kingdom of God. And here you are, you're hiding and the door locked." I mean, Jesus didn't have to barge in through the door. He probably just kind of somehow in His glorified body just kind of, "Shh, peace be with you." I mean, that probably was a little bit freaky. I'm not going to lie. But I would not have blamed Him if He just started rebuking the disciples for what I would say is a lack of courage and faith in Christ. You see, that's where Jesus is different. And praise God that he's different than me. He says, peace be with you. And we see him repeated again in verse 21 and later on in verse 26. And there's this idea of shalom. There's this idea of peace, true peace be with you, because I can give it to you, because I have done what was necessary to secure this true peace that can only come through this death and resurrection. Again, what we celebrated on Easter Sunday. And so he comes to them and he gives them this true peace. He offers them this true peace. And it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So there's this reality that in the midst of their fear and worry and perhaps anxiety about what would happen to them now that their leader has been killed, now that Jesus has been killed, when they recognize and realize that Jesus is alive, you see, their grief or their confusion or, you know, all these things, it becomes clear and grieving turns to joy because they see Jesus and he's there and he's alive. There's joy in Christ. There's peace available. You see, their circumstances perhaps did not change, but something happened in them as they saw Christ risen again. I think oftentimes we think of peace, and you know, who here, you know, doesn't want peace, right? I mean, even all of the Miss America contestants, most of them, it sounds like they want world peace, right? I mean, peace is generally a good thing. I mean, don't ask them too much other stuff because sometimes get a fumbled up. But peace, we know that it's a good thing. But a lot of times we think that peace is an external thing. If there was just less violence, if there was just less racism, if there was just less war, if there was just less conflict, then there would be peace. But the reality of the true peace that Jesus Christ offers to us is that it's in the midst of our broken world. It's in the midst of a violent world filled with all sorts of heinous acts. The one that we talked about at the beginning of the message, 300 plus dead, 500 plus injured in bombings at a worship service on Easter Sunday. Are you kidding me? How is there peace? But even those who were affected, there is a true peace in the midst of that brokenness and hurt and devastation if they know and see the person of Christ. If they have faith in who Jesus Christ is, then even in the midst of all of that, there is a hope, a victory, a joy, and yes, a true peace where Christ can say, peace be with you. I've secured shalom for you. Maybe there are some of us here, we need some peace in our lives right now. Maybe we're transitioning into a new phase of life. Or maybe something's happened. We have a loved one who's fallen ill or sick, or maybe we've just recently lost a loved one. Maybe we're fighting within our families. Maybe the relationships that we have with our parents aren't so good. Relationship that we have with our children aren't so good. Our best friend has betrayed us. There's just so many things that we might experience in this broken world. But as a child of God, perhaps right now God is speaking to you and saying, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of the pain, the real things that you're going through, peace be with you. I'm here. Remember my hands that were pierced for you. Remember my side. Remember the life that I gave. I died so that you could live, so that you could have life in me. We need to learn to go to that every time. Anytime you start feeling or thinking in such a way where you're lacking peace, go to Christ, and I promise you, he will give you peace. He may not fix everything around you, but in your heart, he will do a work in you by his love and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So go to him. Let him turn your grieving into joy. Let him turn the things that are wrestling within you into peace. Because he has secured shalom for you and me. True peace, relationship with God that was broken because of sin and rebellion, by his grace when we believe, reestablished, secured for us. Second thing is this: Jesus gives us a mission. Jesus gives us a mission. In verse 21, this is what it said towards the end of 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now this is it's an interesting time to let them in on this mission. Because they were not exactly the most able and ready men in terms of mission, right? They were afraid and they were locked up in a room. And yet now Jesus says, as God has sent me into the world and did all the things that I did, ministered to people, died on the cross, rose again, now I'm going to send you to share this message with others, to go and take this message of the gospel truth and let the world know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do you ever stop and wonder, why in the world does God send us? He's all powerful. He's the one who changes hearts. So why does he involve us in it? I mean, sometimes I have to stop, and when I'm praying, I think to myself, God, how have you called me to be a pastor? You see my heart. You see some of the rage in my mind when I'm on the road, you know, in these Maryland and Virginia highways. You know, I saw a meme. It says, God works in mysterious ways, but you don't have to. Use your turn signal. You know, it's just, it doesn't make sense to me that he would choose to use imperfect people. And I think sometimes as Christians, we struggle with this because we start thinking to ourselves, well, I need to become more perfect so then God can use me, right? Well, be more like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, I need to be more perfect and then God can really use me. But we don't see perfection in the disciples, do we? I mean, they were just afraid for their lives and confused until Jesus had to come and tell them, hey, here I am, I'm alive, see my hands, remember what I did for you. And so in our lives, God gives you a mission too. Our church, we have a mission to take the gospel truth to the ends of the earth, amen? And whether that's through sending missionaries or supporting missionaries or in our own lives into the mission field of our workplaces and our campuses and our families, we have a mission. Not just one we talk about on Sundays, but one that we carry out and live. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It does not mean that you're going to have everything together all the time. That's not even what people want to see anyway. They want to see people who truly trust in God. That even when there are small stumbles in our mission, ultimately because we are loved by God and it is he who gives us the command, that we continue on and we trust in him for strengthening and encouragement to keep on living faithfully, stumbling, but perhaps stumbling forward to the foot of the cross, always growing in our dependence on him and trusting in him. And praise God that he does not leave us to our own strengths and abilities. Maybe some of us here feel like we're very able. We got things together. We're Pastor Josh, come on. I got things together. Got a nice financial, you know, what is it called? A nest egg? I always forget. You know, I've got that retirement plan. Everything's planned out. My kids are doing well. They just got into this great college. And God says, no, no, no. Where's the mission? Is that your mission? To raise the best family? To make sure your kids are successful? To make sure that you're successful? Is that your mission? Is that what drives you? Is that what moves you? Or is it this mission that, wait, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Well, what does that look like? When you look at Jesus' life, it wasn't all about worldly success and comfort, was it? Remember what he came to do. We talked about it on Palm Sunday leading into Easter Sunday. As he rode in on that donkey, he knew he was entering Jerusalem to die. He was going to die for our sake. He was going to sacrifice for our sake. Sometimes as Christians, we get too much of this American dream thing mixed up with our mission to share the love of God. We start thinking to ourselves, if I do the mission right, then I'm going to have finances taken care of, health taken care of, and there's not going to be things that don't go my way because, hey, I'm following the mission, right, God? You got to reward me. It's not what God says. He says, so the Father has sent me, so now I send you. In the same way that Jesus Christ served with compassion and love and obeyed the will of the Father, so too must we. That is our mission, to glorify God, to honor him, and to grow in love with him more and more each and every day. But again, praise God that he does not leave us to our own strengths and abilities or our own capacity to love. Verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have God not only with us, but in us. We have been given the Holy Spirit, who is alive and well. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God that we worship, that we sang songs of truth about earlier today. He is with you each and every day to remind you of the mission and to say, child of God, go. Make disciples of all nations. Go, share the truth of the message of God. That's the mission that God gives to us. Don't follow the mission of this world. The mission of this world is you get yours. The mission of the world is get as much as you can, enjoy as much as you can, because you don't know how much time you have left. For the Christian, we have eternity that's already been promised to us. But the mission is to bring more people together, to share the love of God, to show them this truth so that they too can receive the peace that we've talked about. The peace with God that can only come through reconciliation made possible by Jesus Christ, the Son. So it might make you a little uncomfortable, but I want you to do something. I want you to think even just about one or two people in your life that God has placed into your life that are not believers. They don't know the Lord in a real way, in a personal way. They don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you this upcoming week, and even longer if you would like, to pray for that person each day. And pray also for the opportunity for you to actively somehow find an opportunity, ask God for the opportunity that you might be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them this week. And it doesn't mean that the moment you share it, they're going to say, thank you, I knew I needed Jesus. Maybe that will happen. It's possible. But remember, the heart of the mission is not to make sure that people are converted, but it's to love. That's the mission. The love as Christ loved us. So we can do that through prayer. And we can do that through going to them. Maybe there's people in need around you that you just haven't had the eyes to see because you've been so on the mission for self. Repent and ask God to show you the people whose lives you can touch with the love of God, with the message of God. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend that you've been friends with for a long time and you just haven't gotten the courage up to talk to them about this Jesus thing, about your faith. And for those of us on campus, I mean, how much opposition there is to anyone who calls himself a Christian. It's there's a lot of persecution in different ways. Maybe not outright as killings and these kind of things that we've seen recently. But as Christians, let's not lose the mission of God. Let's be a church that is constantly on this mission. And we trust in God by his grace through faith. Last thing is this, Jesus meets us. So Jesus meets us. Now for some reason, one reason or the other, this Thomas, one of his disciples, was not there with the other followers when Jesus first came. And so the other disciples tell him, hey, Tom, I mean, they probably didn't call him Tom, but hey, Thomas, right? We saw Jesus. He's alive. Hallelujah. And Thomas, maybe being a bit of a realist, like, well, no, I saw him die. Jesus is still dead. And they're like, no, he came. He showed himself to us. We've seen him. He's alive. But in verse 25, this is what he said. He said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger, this very finger, into the mark of the nails and place my hand, I will never believe. He needed to see for himself. He needed to feel for himself in order to believe that he had risen again. So 8 days later, this is verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, again, still the doors are locked. There's still some amount of fear of something that might happen to them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, again, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, you see how he just immediately, he goes to Thomas, and he says, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. So Jesus, again, walks through the locked door in some way, and he says, peace be with you. I mean, that sounds like a real, I'm sorry, I get stuck on that sometimes. Like, what is it going to be like when we have glorified bodies? That's going to be, you know, it's going to be amazing, you know, just walking through things and whatnot. And anyway, sorry, that's just a little tangent. But he comes into this place and he says, peace be with you again. But when I say that Jesus meets us, it means he proactively comes to you and me. Again, sometimes we think, I need to find God. I'm the one who finds him. I work hard and I read the Bible, and when things finally make sense, I say, Eureka, I've got it. But the Bible continually shows us that it is oftentimes, I mean, all the time, God's proactive move toward us. And we see that even in Christ. As he approaches Thomas, he goes directly to him and he says, Thomas, he addresses him by name. He sees the fears, the anxieties, the doubt that Thomas has. And he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, hey, where's this Thomas guy? What, you don't believe that I'm alive? You don't believe your own friends? Come on, man. No, he says, Thomas, come here. See my hands. See my side. And just as you said you needed to do, put your finger where you need to, put your hand where you need to. And he allows for Thomas to do that. Because he knows Thomas. He loves Thomas. And he knows that this is what he needs to strengthen his faith, to show him that he cares and that he loves him. Imagine if he was like, no, Thomas, I'm going to stay at a distance from you, and you better learn to believe me even without putting your hand in my side or, you know, touching my pierced hands with your finger. He doesn't do that. He knows Thomas's innermost parts. And I want to say to you today, he knows your innermost parts. Even the doubts that you may have. As a believer, you know what? It's actually okay to have doubts sometimes. But take that doubt to God. Get more into the Word. Don't let doubt push you away. Because when you have doubt, oftentimes it shows you that there's something that you care about that you're trying to hold on to. So if you have doubts, don't think to yourself, oh, I must not be a Christian because I just have this doubt. No, let the doubt drive you and ask of God to reveal himself more clearly, to speak into your life through his word and through brothers and sisters in Christ. Or perhaps even on a Sunday when the pastor is preaching, you'll hear something from the word of God. Not because it's the pastor who's preaching, but because it is the word of God who loves you and cares for you. He wants to meet you. And he's going to meet you where you're at. If it's in a messy place, Even in the midst of rebellion, Christ wants to meet you. That's his grace. That's his grace. You know, I have a friend who, when he shares his testimony about how he became a Christian, it's always, you know, for me, I grew up in the church, and I was always kind of the good pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor. And, you know, so I didn't really struggle with too many, like, outward sins, maybe inwardly pride and different things like that. But one of my friends, you know, when he shared his testimony, you know, basically he got involved with all the wrong people in high school and college. And he shares that there was one time, and this is what he would say when God met him, when Christ met him. He had gotten so, he had just way too much to drink. And it was on purpose to party with his friends. And he was so inebriated, so drunk, that he had to be let off on the way home in a car into a gas station because he just had to throw up. And so here he was. He made his way to that dirty, I mean, we've all been in gas station bathrooms before me. Or maybe some of us just refuse to even, you know, step foot in there. But it was a nasty, grungy, probably not well-maintained bathroom. Probably smelled. But he didn't care. He was just so out of it. And the reason that he had been kind of going down this road is because he wasn't really sure what life was really for. He was trying to fill himself with the things of this world. Maybe even trying to numb the pain of just life and different things. But as he was there, just hanging over the toilet, just throwing up. You know, you see, he had some knowledge of God. He'd grown up in the church. But he was just at a place that was so far away. And it's there, hanging over that toilet bowl, where he cried out to God. And he said, Jesus, if you're real, I need you. Like right now, like, I need you. And you know, by God's grace, Jesus met him there that night, hanging over a dirty toilet bowl. He was drunk. He was not living as God wanted him to live. He was not living an obedient life to God. And Jesus met him there. And praise God, because he's being used by God for his glory as a fellow pastor. Sharing the love of God, taking part in the mission. But it's by God's grace, amen? Imagine if God had said, hey, no, you know, you need to clean yourself up. Imagine if God had said, you need to get things together. You need to stop doing all these bad things, and then I'll meet you. You need to stop messing up, and then I'll meet you. God does not do that. Yes, he wants us to live a pious life that glorifies him. But he meets us even in the midst of our mess. That's the grace of God. That's the God that we believe in. And as you feel his love, as you feel his acceptance, then there is a motivation that comes to want to live for God and to honor him that isn't because there's rules set before us, but because there is this relationship with God who offers us true peace. And as you experience that, you say, I don't want to live for the things of this world because I've looked for satisfaction and joy and all these things, and I realize that only God can give me that, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Are we living like that? Are you living like that? Are you experiencing his joy and peace? Are you? Have you met Jesus? Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you've been going to church for a while. But have you met Christ? Because when you meet Jesus and you know him, when you remember his hands pierced, his side pierced, his death upon the cross for you, you can't keep on living the same way. You just can't. Because he died so that we could have a new life in him. He gives us peace. Our new life has a mission. CCC, we have a mission. Christian brothers and sisters, we have a mission. And he's going to meet us. He's going to empower us, encourage us to do what he's called us to do. So let us remember God's grace in our faith. Please even tomorrow, let the word of God and the message of the gospel affect how you live. Don't forget about this sermon, not because I preached it, but because God wants you to know him more deeply and know how to experience life in his grace. Will you please, I pray, and that's what I pray, whenever I preach his word, that all of us would be impacted by the Holy Spirit, and that this would affect how we view our lives and live, even this upcoming week, even just when we go home from Sunday worship. Let's pray together. Just take one moment to respond in prayer. Can you just be real with God? And will you just ask of him to meet you? If you're not a Christian, you know, maybe you hear these things and it doesn't really have any emotional impact on you yet. But God wants to meet you. I believe that with all my heart. If any of you here do not yet know Jesus Christ in a personal and real way as your Lord and Savior, he wants to meet you. And he wants to give you peace in your heart for the things that you've been wrestling with and struggling with. He knows the hurt and even the doubt and confusion that oftentimes you may feel. Or perhaps you are one who says, well, I have it all together. But if you're honest with yourself, even the things you have all together, that does not satisfy you. You keep needing more. There's a cycle of needing more and needing more. And God says, I want to give you peace. Let me end that cycle of you constantly needing to try to fill yourself with temporary things. I've secured shalom for you. So if you pray right now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you just pray and you say, Lord, I want to believe in you. I have sin. I have brokenness. God, I believe that only you can forgive me of those things. And I want to be a child of God. And God who meets you will receive you. He will not forsake you. And you can begin a new life in him. If you're already a believer of Jesus Christ, man, how easy it is for us to forget the mission that God has placed into our lives. Would you right now in prayer commit to praying for someone who does not yet know the Lord that's in your life? Maybe a coworker, even a child, maybe your parents, your family. Would you commit to praying for them this upcoming week and asking God for the opportunity to meet with them or to even share about your faith in some real way? Can we just do that just for a moment and then I'll close us in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who secured peace for us, true peace. God, we thank you for the grace of including us in your mission. We admit that we fall short in so many ways, but by your Holy Spirit and by your strengthening love and encouragement, God, empower us as your people, as your church, to make your love known, to make your name known in our lives. And God, would you meet those of us here who need desperately to know the peace that is in you. And meet those of us who have already accepted you as our Lord and Savior. Meet us each day in your word and in times of prayer to refuel us, to remind us again and again why we're here and who we're living for. Thank you for your grace and our faith. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.